Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22 this morning. And over the next several weeks, and even on Monday, Thursday, as we get into Easter week, Monday, Thursday, we're going to have a very special service that night at 7 o'clock. It's the night that Jesus takes the guys into the upper room. He institutes communion with them. Over the next several weeks, what we're going to be unpacking, we're going to be looking into the Word, and I want to thread a timeline for you on what was happening to Jesus. Leading from, as we talk about the passion of Jesus, that's the time where he takes the disciples into the upper room and leads all the way to his crucifixion. And it seems an appropriate thing that we would give some time to this as we have an eye toward Easter. It just seems like the right thing to do. So it's what we're going to do. Now, before we do this, I hope you are in Luke chapter 22. I just want to say something very briefly, is we sent a word out to the church this week. The expectation was that our prospective worship leader was going to be here with us. He was going to be leading worship. On Tuesday afternoon, I had a conversation with him, and basically by the end of the conversation, he had decided to stay where he was at. And leaving out some of the details and so forth, that is totally fine, because here's the way that I look at things. I would rather know, even if it's at the 11th hour, I would rather know that than say, get into the month of May and to have that conversation. In all of the process that we have with our personnel committee, which, by the way, they have represented you so well. In all of our time together, as we pray together, as we evaluate, as we pray more and so forth, all we want to know is who is the right person for our church. It is that simple. And if what happens is at the last second that changes, I don't know about you, I can live with that. I totally can, with the full expectation that the right person is still out there. So basically, here's what I said. Gang, take a deep breath, pray, we'll start back over. That's it, right? That is it. And so the way I look at it is God did answer a prayer for us. And so we're going to move on. So what I would ask you to do is keeping that in mind. Thankful, Tiffany always does an awesome job for us, doesn't she? She does a great job. But we're going to press on, friends. That's what we're going to do. And so we're going to re-up this. But I told personnel, hey, y'all take a deep breath, pray, chill out for a little bit. We'll get this figured out, right? God's in control of all of it. I don't know what your favorite holiday is. If I were to say, what's your favorite, how about this? What's your favorite holiday? Everybody on the count of three, name it for me. One, two, three. Exactly. I was giving some thought to that. That was a hodgepodge of answers, wasn't it? Some of you probably even said your birthday. That's not a holiday. I love holidays. I really do. I love Christmas. I love the time together with family. Not going to lie, I love Thanksgiving. And when you think about, totally, it's about the food for me at Thanksgiving. It just is what it is. When we get together, especially we go up to see my mom and dad, and especially if my mom and her sisters have gotten together to cook, oh my gosh, it's just crazy. It's one of those things, by the time you get up from the table, well, honestly, by the time you're done eating, you can't get up from the table, you know. I love Thanksgiving, and especially when you think about Thanksgiving, you set aside a little bit of time every year. You kind of break from what you're doing. You get together. You have a meal. You remember good things. And what do you do at Thanksgiving? You give thanks. That's what you do. You stop everything. When you look in Luke chapter 22, we're looking at a time that this is the night before the nails go into the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus has gathered 12 friends around a table. He has done extraordinary ministry. He's performed a lot of miracles. They've been taught by him at this point. These are supposed to be the leaders of the leaders. He has an inner circle that are his closest. When you talk about Peter, James, and John, those were the three that he invested in the most, the ones that he was the closest with, the ones that he was going to be giving some specific assignments when later he's going to ascend. He's going to leave and say, now this is up to you. You have this moment. They're all together. And when they get together, they eat. But when you say, well, what were they really together for? You actually see it in Luke chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. So the reason that they were even getting together was every year they would stop what they were doing and they would have a time of remembrance. What you saw in verse 1 was a celebration of Passover. Now, Passover is the time where they remember something that is very significant in their history. Namely, when the Hebrews, and they were in Egypt, God calls Moses to lead them out to the promised land. And on the night of the Exodus, God tells Moses to have each household choose a perfect lamb and to kill it and to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorway of their homes. And the angel of the Lord, he said, is going to visit Egypt. And any door without blood covering it, the angel will pass over, which is where we get the word Passover. But if no blood is found, death will enter that home. As you see in Exodus chapter 12, if you look at verses 1 to 29, there will be no exceptions. And so on his last night with his disciples, you give some thought to this. If you knew that you only had one more day to live and you say, well, how is it that I would spend it? He's spending it with his closest people. He's spending it in a time investing in them, getting them ready for what is ahead for them and also for what is ahead for him. On his last night with his disciples, Jesus is honoring a tradition that remembers the Passover. But he used the moment that he had with these guys to turn their attention to his coming death. You even see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 13. We know that this is what was happening because it says, and they prepared the Passover meal. They were honoring the law and the traditions in a time of remembrance, just like you would maybe at Thanksgiving or another holiday that you celebrate where you stop. We even do this at the 4th of July to remember our independence. Stop and remember. So what was it that they were doing? There were a number of things. One, they would slaughter the Paschal lamb. This goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, which reminded them of the spotless lamb and the blood drops on the door. Never forget. We see in Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, that they would eat unleavened bread. And the whole reason that the bread was unleavened is because it would remind them of the haste that they had to get up and get out. There was no time for preparation. It's up and we have to go. But God was going to provide. And so they would take of the bread. They would take of bitter herbs, things like lettuce and roots and peppermint and dandelion. That just sounds like a gross mix. What are you going to have for lunch? Well, I think I'm going to have some lettuce. But they would eat it. And they were eaten to remember the sting of the slavery that they labored under for over 400 years. Never forget. Stop and remember. Even in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8, they would, in the time that they gathered together, think of a father and a mother with their children. You think of Jesus with the disciples. They would tell the story of their being freed from Egypt. Tell the story of the goodness of God. We were enslaved, and he set us free. And the way that they did it is that they reclined at the table. They would just recline back. They wouldn't sit up and stare. They didn't have the forks and the spoons. They literally reclined back at the table. And when they did this, and you see this in Luke 22, verses 26 and on, it says, while they were eating, Jesus takes the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke it. And he gives it to his disciples. And he says to them, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He says, I tell you, I will not eat from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. This is my last time. I'm done. Now, he thanks God for the bread. Did you see that? He thanks God for the bread. But other than that, we don't know what he prayed. It says he prayed and he gave thanks. What did he say? We don't know. But what he said certainly got their attention. Take this bread and eat it. This is my body. He had never said anything like that before. You think the guys are paying attention? I mean, after all, what they know is the way that Passover is celebrated. You got the bitter herbs. You've got the Paschal lamb. You've got everything there. You tell the story, the remembrance of the deliverance. And God's goodness, that was all the normal stuff. And then Jesus says, this is bread. This is my body. What do you think the guys are doing at that point? Yeah, we do this every year. They don't do this every year. It's something completely new. And they're probably looking and going, something is changing. Something is changing. And then he takes the cup. He has them drink it with the promise that there is a new covenant. They know what blood is about. After all, in Passover, they're remembering a time where a lamb is slaughtered. Blood is put on a door. They get blood. They know it. He says, this cup, this is my blood. They're making a connection. Blood, which before with the lamb put over a door, gave them life. He says, this is blood, my blood, which is going to give you life. In other words, guys, I'm doing something new today. Watch. Just watch. But even with that, he's giving thanks. He gives thanks. Notice that it says that he took a cup. And the word that's used for cup is the same word that's used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, let this cup pass from me. It's also a word that could be used to mean there is great suffering. Great suffering. But then he has his words. I'm going to drink it, but I'm not drinking it again. It will be done. It will be done. He drinks every year in honor of the law and the customs, but he says, not again until the kingdom of God comes. And then we'll do it again together. And with this, Jesus gets up. You think he's got their attention just yet? He gets up. Doesn't say a word. Starts walking out of the room. I imagine here's what the disciples are doing. What is he doing? Where's he going? But he just gets up and he starts to walk out. Crosses over a place called the Kidron Valley to a garden on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, a place that Jesus went a lot. It was kind of his routine. People knew that he would go there because after extraordinarily long days of ministry, it says that Jesus would withdraw and go to a quiet place and he would pray. He had poured out into people. God was filling him back up. He goes, he crosses the Kidron Valley into a garden. It's also going to be the place where he's going to be captured and he's going to be arrested. At this point in the story, it's somewhere between midnight and 1 o'clock in the morning. But before all of this, something had gone terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. And you see it in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 3. It says, when Satan had entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and they agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. And Satan entered him. There's something very instructive about that verse, my friends, because you have a person that has witnessed the miracles of Jesus, has witnessed the teaching of Jesus, has been in a pretty private, select group of people when you think about it. Not everybody was allowed in. It's called the 12 for a reason. It wasn't called the everybody. There's 12 of them. They're the most intimate group that are walking with Jesus, and it says, and Satan entered this guy. Here's what this means, at least in part. There's more, but there's not less. Is that you could be associated with everything that has to do with Jesus and have no relationship with him whatsoever. You could be associated with his church. You could be associated with his friends. You could be a witness to his miracles. I cannot tell you how many times over the years people have said this to me. If I just saw a miracle, I'm like, well, he did. He did. If I just saw all of this. He saw all of this. And then he sets out to betray him. Being nearby does not mean an actual believer and follower. So he sets out. So Jesus goes to this specific garden. You probably know what it is. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, very predictable for him. This is something that he did a lot. But when you think of Gethsemane, Gethsemane is a Hebrew word that means an oil press. He goes to a garden of an oil press, which was a device that was used to crush olives for their oil. Just like in short time, he was going to be crushed, like Isaiah says, for the sins of the world. And so it was here that Jesus would have his greatest struggle by far. Knowing that, he tells the disciples, if you look in Mark 14:32, he says, guys, sit here while I pray. And then he takes his three closest companions to the garden with them. And then he looks at them and he says this in verses 33 through 35 of Mark 14. He says, my soul is grieved to the point of death. He says, remain here, keep watch. And he then goes beyond them. He falls to the ground and he prays this, if it's possible, let the hour pass from me. Now, if this is possible. Question, have you ever had a circumstance in your life where you've prayed something very similar to that? Lord, if it is possible, let this circumstance pass from me. What we see from Jesus is it is perfectly fine to offer a prayer like that. And it's not the only prayer that he offers in this night of suffering. He offers more than one. If there's another way, let's do this. If this hour can pass from me, let's do this. And why did he pray something like that? It's because he knew what was ahead of him. It wasn't going to be fun. It was tremendous suffering. It's an oil press. He's going to be crushed. And he absolutely knows it. Also, notice this about Jesus. In all of this, he didn't hide his struggles from his friends. He's grieved, he says. But he doesn't hide his struggles from his friends. He invites them to come and join him in the struggles that he's having. Come and be a part of it, guys. And he even tells them how to do it. In the passage here, it says that Jesus is praying continually. He goes in and he prays. It's kind of like this, really, when you think about it. He goes in to pray. He prays for a little bit, and then he gets up and he starts walking around. And then he turns and he goes back and he falls back down on the ground and he prays a little while longer. And then he gets back up and he starts walking back around. And then he goes back in. It is prayer, get up, move. It's prayer, get up, move. It was continual for him because everything that was pushing in on him was so heavy. So heavy. Mark's gospel says that Jesus was distressed. And friends, that doesn't even kind of catch what Jesus was going through. Because if you look at the Greek there, what it literally means is he is struck with terror. He gets it. He gets it. And yet, in spite of all this, you see in Mark 14, it says he goes a little bit farther. In verse 35, he goes a little farther, falls to the ground, and he prays that the hour might pass. But then he says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Second request, let this cup pass. Now you remember what the cup even represents. The cup in a time of Passover, we remember God's deliverance. We remember that he's freed us from slavery. The cup represents so much. There's another way to let's do it that way. Any other possibilities? But then he immediately follows it up with, I'm saying this because it's where I'm at. I'm saying it because I'm struggling with what's ahead of me, but I will do it. Have you ever been there in your life? I see where this is going. I'm struggling with what I'm seeing, but no matter what you say, that's what I'm going to do. It's fine to pray for deliverance. It's fine. Complete honesty in a brutal struggle, but complete submission and acceptance of his suffering to come. Both. It's both. My guess is it's each of you have been in a very similar place. Very similar place. Complete honesty with Jesus in a brutal situation, but complete submission and acceptance of the suffering that you have to come. That's what Jesus is going through. I know what you're wondering this morning. Hey, how are the guys handling all of this? Well, I'll tell you. Because you see it in verses 37 to 42. Jesus returned to the disciples, something that's what he was doing. You know, he would pray for a while, and then he would go back over, and he would check on the disciples. And then he goes back in, and he hits the ground in prayer, and then he goes back, and he checks on the disciples. He returns to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping. All right, now many of you have probably heard that before, and you think, not their best moment. I mean, not their best moment. Guys, come, be a part of what I'm going through. Be a friend to me. I'm struggling over here. All right, y'all wait right here. Y'all wait right here. Comes out, hey, what are y'all doing? Some of you, by the way, have had similar reactions to that. In a time of great need, maybe you felt a little bit abandoned. Maybe. He returns to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. Simon, he says to Peter, are you asleep? Peter's like, no, that doesn't say that. Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Like 1 hour. Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And once more they went away. They prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, which is all of us when we're sleeping. Our eyes are just heavy, right? They didn't know what to say to him. And returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Still? So you've had two rebukes here. Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. It's enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let's go, because here is my betrayer. Did you see what was happening here? They're asleep. You probably already saw that. But did you notice that Jesus calls out Peter specifically? Oh my gosh. You're sitting there with the three guys, right? Peter doesn't say, Peter, James, John, what are you doing? He's like, Peter, what are you doing? Why did he call him out? Have you ever wondered that? He singles him out in a group. Sometimes you got to. But I think the reason is because what you see in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, it says, Peter says this, everyone else may stumble in their faith, but not me. Not me. I mean, just look around at the other yahoos here. And, you know, thankfully, I'm not one of them. Now you have this moment where Peter could stand side by side with the Lord. And what does he do? It wasn't a long gap here either. It wasn't like 2 years later. I'm not going to fail. Jesus is like, man. In fact, he calls him really by Simon. On the one hand, he looks when he's bringing him into the ministry and he calls him the rock. Here, he calls him Simon. Almost like saying this, dude, you've got a long way to go. It's almost like going back to the beginning of all of this for you. But here we are. You'll never fail me. Well, yes, you will. He calls him Simon. He says, are you sleeping? This is the important lesson that we see from these guys in all of this. And it's something that we need to be taking from Jesus in it. We need to be using the times of calm because the storm hasn't really even started yet. But we need to be using those times of calm to build your character and your convictions for the trials that are ahead of you. Here's what we usually do. We wait for the storm to hit and try to draw on a reserve of things that we don't have because we haven't made the investment to build our character and to ready ourselves for the trials that are ahead. We wait for the trial and then we go, what do I do? Jesus was already showing the answer to the question. What you do is you use the calm to get ready. You use the calm to get connected. He goes and he prays and he goes and he prays and he goes and he prays. And on the third time, by the way, to wake these guys up, did you notice he didn't rebuke them? First two times, he gives them a little bit of a lesson, right? What are you doing? What are you doing? Third time, he's like, it's enough. It's enough. The time has come. Let's go. Instead, Jesus's previous request to his Father that he not suffer, which is what he's been praying all of this time. If there's another way, if I don't have to suffer, here's what he does. He stops with the request. He cuts it out. He doesn't ask for it anymore. Instead, he says, the hour has come. Let's go. Let's go. A question that I have for you this morning is this. What is something that you have been praying for and praying for and praying for and it's still there? What is it? What is it? What do you, like Jesus, need to accept in your circumstances? You've prayed enough and God hasn't removed it. He says it's before you. It's still here with you. In fact, it isn't going anywhere. How many of us could say that instead of responding with bitterness toward God, anger toward God, pushing away friendship with God because he didn't pony up to what you expected, how many of you could say that you stepped back and said, you've spoken. Let's go. Let's go. Because with Jesus, there's a sense of resolve about what's ahead. And Jesus stands alone in the garden to face his betrayer, Judas. As the scholars would say, probably 600 Roman soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to collect him. He's surrounded. There is nowhere for him. There is nowhere for him to go. But here's what you see about Jesus. That was the plan all along. That was the plan. And he accepted it. For us, it's a little bit different, isn't it? What it is that we take an assessment of our circumstances. We take an assessment of the things that we've prayed for, even deliverance, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But to come to the place to see that this isn't something that God wants to deliver from me, and even though he's going to allow you, like Jesus, in some of your circumstances to be crushed, he's going to do a work through it that he couldn't have done without it. How many of you this morning would say, let's go. Let's go. With the same kind of resolve as Jesus, the same kind of commitment as Jesus. Only you can answer that for yourself. But that was the plan, and Jesus accepted it. Why did he accept it? What it is that we celebrate when we look ahead to the resurrection of Jesus is that Jesus went into a place that is known for walking away from him, walking from life to death, and he takes death by the horns and shakes it up. That's what the resurrection does. It removes a power that sin brings into your life. It kills things. It kills things. One, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, as a result of your sin, surely you will die. And then you see in the next chapters after that, and he lived, and he died, and he lived, and he died, and he lived, and he died. In other words, God's a person of his word. Because of this, you will die. You see the death of a number of other things. You see the death of marriages. You see the death of friendships. You see the death of relationships between parents and children. You see the death of trust that can happen in a workplace because someone has decided to break trust and to choose sin. It's everywhere. It is pervasive. It's in each of us. And what Scripture says is even though no one was actually pursuing God, this is the beauty of it. He came after us. He came after us. And he saw the power of sin and the power of death. He says, I'm going to confront sin. I'm going to beat death. Who's in? Who's in? We're in tax season, by the way. It's been extended a little bit. But what are the sure things in life? Death and taxes. I don't have much to offer you this morning on taxes. But I have something to offer you about death, is that you, through Jesus Christ, can see it in a different way. Where just like as they celebrated Passover before, they can look and say, the blood is on the door, I'm covered, and death passes over. You can say, the blood of Jesus is on me, and death will pass over. That is the choice that you have to make this morning. And it's yours to make. But what we know is, just like as the doors that had no blood on it, death will surely enter in here. Where the door has no blood of Jesus on it, that is the door of your soul, has no blood of Jesus on it, death will enter here. It will enter here. The choice is ours. So we might make the choices that we want. What Jesus is saying is, but I'm the one that's actually in control of the consequences, not you. He says, I'm offering you something different, something new, a completely different way of life, a way of seeing everything new. I want you to see the hope that's actually here. And it's not wish. It's not you just saying, I want something to be different. It is hope. It is ingrounded something in something that was demonstrated for us in him. I see death. I'm going to whoop it. Who wants it? Who wants it? And if we choose to walk away, there's no blood on the door. There is no covering. There is no forgiveness. There is no restoration. And that's why this season, for me, has a blend of two emotions. I'm just being totally honest with you. Two emotions that I always have, always. It is a time of great celebration. Trust me, on Easter Sunday morning, this place is going to rock because the tomb was empty. It's going to rock. So much to celebrate. Here's the other side of it. It's seeing why we even have the season to begin with. And that I had my part in it. I had my part. And what he did for me, every year I get overwhelmed by it. I get overwhelmed by it because he's so good to me, so merciful, so gracious, and so kind, so good. My friends, this morning, this is what I invite you, whether you're physically here with us, whether you are online, your journey with Jesus begins by admitting that you have a problem. You would do that in AA. I have a problem. And you may be sitting out there going, I don't have a problem with alcohol. That's good. We celebrate that. Your problem is somewhere else. But your hope is in him. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a promise. It's from him. And nothing can take it away from you.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.